is because the Gospels are very rarely taught here, because we spend the most of our time, at least I do, on teaching the Christian life, and there's not a lot of Christian life in the Gospels. However, as we look at the Gospels, I have emphasized as we go along that there's no verses in the Bible, and particularly in the Gospels, that we need to be apprehensive of. There's no verses that we have to be scared of or neglect or not look at. So we're looking at the Gospels from a point of view of how to interpret them. How do we look at the Gospels and understand them? Because if you take some of the... They're leaving by the millions. If you take some of the verses in the Gospels and you compare them to the epistles, particularly the Pauline epistles, they don't match up. Well, what is the key? The key is putting them in different times and to different people. And so as we look at the Gospels today, we did this through miracles. We showed you most miracles were not performed by Jesus in order to get converts. They were performed primarily to bring more judgment. We showed you parables and how that most of the parables are interpreted by Jesus himself. And if we get off track of some of the ones that are a little esoteric and we don't have a direct interpretation of the Bible, we use the term best guess. So as we look at today, we're going to look at the temptations of Jesus. Now this is interesting. Three of the Gospels, and really Matthew, Mark, and Luke should be the Gospels. I don't know why they call John a Gospel, but they're called the Synoptic Gospels because they contain some of the same material. And as we look at the temptation of Jesus, what we're going to see is that all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all cover it, and we're going to put them together. And I'm going to show you by putting these three different accounts, historical accounts together, we come out with the full picture. Now remember that as the Holy Spirit bore along these New Testament writers, this is hard for me to say because they're really not New Testament, but Matthew is going to emphasize Christ as the perfect king. Mark is going to emphasize, this is in your Schofield Bible, Mark, in different terms, is going to emphasize Jesus as the perfect servant, and Luke is going to emphasize Jesus as the perfect man. John, then, is going to prove, not emphasize, just going to prove Jesus as the God-man. And so when we put them all three together, we have a full picture. But before we look at the Gospels, now this is the key of how to interpret, good morning, how to interpret the Gospels. Get it? We go to the New Testament and we get our theology and then we go back to the Gospels to see what they really are saying. And the reason I'm taking all this time to do that is because they are grossly misused. If you'll turn to James, the first chapter, we're going to have this as our premise, as our fundamental logical background before we get into any of the Gospels. And in the 13th verse, we're just going to emphasize one phrase here of James, the first chapter. It says, "Let no one say when they are tempted." Now, let's just be clear. The King James gets this wrong, and Schofield's got a wrong note on this page. So I'm just telling you. The word tempted means solicitation to evil. It's not a trial. It's a solicitation to evil. So when that no man say when he is solicited to evil or tempted, I am tempted from God, not of God, from God. You can't say that. There are three enemies that tempt us, that cause us to have temptation. Now this is the phrase we want. For God cannot be tempted. This is actually one word in the original. It has the idea with he's untemptable. So when we go back, now this is why most people don't get the Gospel, so I want you to get it. When we go back to the temptation of Jesus, how can that be? God can't be tempted. Well, here's what you have to remember. That God the Son, or really Jesus, had a human nature and a human soul, a human spirit. He was incarnate. Now, at the same time, he was also God the Son. Now, each of these have an awareness, but this is the part people don't get. I don't want to use pink, but I'll use orange. At the same time, with these two natures, he's still one. See, Satan didn't want me to get this up here. He's still one person. Now, we're going to be talking about, when we go through the Gospels and we get it, it's a little bit into Christology, but we're going to be talking about the human consciousness, or if you want to put it in a smaller word, human awareness versus the divine or the God quality of awareness. Now, here's one way to think about it. The human awareness is bound by a body, which would have a human mind or brain, and a human spirit, and a human soul. The God quality has no bounds, knows everything, and in fact, we have indication in the book of Revelation, still in the future, during the tribulation, this God quality is still teaching the humanity things about God. So in the realm of his humanity, he had to learn. In the realm of his humanity, he had a human consciousness. So, can you tempt God? No, God cannot be tempted. But could he be tempted in the realm of his humanity? Well, obviously, yes. Turn to Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Hebrews, the fourth chapter. But you got to remember, there's still one person. Turn to Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Let me get these pins back together, because they seem to be writing all over my hand, and I don't want that. And we want to look at the 15th verse. Hebrews 4, verse 15. Now remember, I'm going to leave out the two negatives, because unless you're in the South, if you have two negatives in English, it's a positive. But in the original language, it means it's really true. So we'll just leave them out when I read it. I'm not messing around with scripture. I'm in Hebrews 4:15. Let's do it this way. For we really have a high priest who really can be touched with our infirmities, our weaknesses, but in all points, that all points is very important, in all respects, tempted like. Now, likeness, this is a similarity, but not identity. Like as we are, yet was apart from sin. So the temptations we're going to look at is in the realm of his human consciousness. But when that temptation went down to the person, God can't see it. So it only stays as a temptation in the realm of his humanity, never deity. Keep that straight. God, man. Was he man or God? Yeah. The answer is yeah. So let's turn then. We're going to take four. Oh, by the way, because of time, I'm not going to do this, but it's in your notes. There are four places that it says that God was tempted in the scripture. It's a different word. It's a word overtempt. So when the Pharisees thought they were tempting Jesus, they weren't using that. The scripture doesn't use that same word to describe it, nor is it the same. It's from a human point of view. They think they can. A good one. Let me show you one. In 1 Corinthians 10, this is one that's applicable to us. So when I say God can't be tempted, I've read these other verses. 1 Corinthians 10, and in verse 9 it says, it's talking to some carnal Christians here, and I think it's talking about the body as it's related to the head. And it says, neither let us tempt the Christ. Now, even if it's talking about Christ as the head, he's still deity. Can he be tempted? Well, no, James says he can't. No, James and the Holy Spirit says he can't. So this is a different word. This is a word overtempt. So there's not a verse that says Jesus was tempted in the realm of his deity. We're going to show you four passages where he was tempted in the realm of his humanity. That's not that hard. I don't know why people don't get it. Now, here's what we're going to do. You need three pieces of paper. This is what's called harmonizing the gospel. You want to put one marker in I even have my own. You want to put one marker in Matthew 4. See, like this. Then you want to turn the page and you want to put another marker in Mark 1 because we're going to go fast. Because one of the things we got to do here is we got to keep me from getting bored. So we put one marker in 4. And Mark 4, the first chapter. Then we got another one, I'll use this, where we put a marker in Luke, the 4th chapter. Matthew 4, Mark 1, Luke 4. Now, I'm going to tell you straight off, and I want you to put the answer, and then I'm going to ask a question. Then I want you to put the answer in your head. I'll pause for a minute, and then I'll give you the answer. But that way I'm teaching everybody. Matthew has an order of the three temptations of Jesus that are recorded. I think there were a whole bunch more. That's different than the chronological order that's in Luke. What do we do? And if you've been sitting here and doing better than just being part of the pew, what you say is we go to Luke because Luke puts things in order. So we take Luke as our primary passage. So turn to Luke, the 4th chapter. We read it. Then we go back and we start plugging in Mark and Matthew, and we get the full historical account. So let's go over to Luke, the 4th chapter. Now remember, we're going to be jumping around here because we want to put all four passages together. But I'm going to go ahead and read Luke 4, and I think I'm going to go ahead and read through verse 13. Then we're going to come back and make some comments. And Jesus being full of the Holy Spirit, that's not indwelling, that's having to do with manipulating his humanity, and you'll see that later on. Because here's the deal. If God the Son keep stepping in and taking care of his humanity, that's not the protocol. Verse 1 tells us now, in the realm of his humanity, God the Son doesn't supernaturally empower him. Which person of the Godhead supernaturally manipulates circumstances around him? God the Holy Spirit. Okay, keep your person straight. Now, Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan, that's after his baptism by John, and was led by the Spirit up into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. Now, I got to stop right there. It's interesting in the historical accounts, both here and in Matthew, when the human co-writes this with the Holy Spirit, they call him the devil, which means the slanderer. That's one of his things where he slanders people, Christians. When Jesus addresses him directly, he calls him Satan, the enemy. It's interesting. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. This is going to be quite important to our account here. And when the days were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, this is towards the end, since you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made of bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word from God. And the devil, taking Jesus up to a very high, unto a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this authority I will give to you in the glory of them, for that has been delivered unto me, to whomever I will give it. If you therefore will worship me, all shall be yours. And Jesus answered and said unto him, now get thee behind me, is not there in the original, so cross that out. And Jesus answered unto him and said, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and thou shalt only and him only shall you serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, this is the third one, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, since you be the Son of God, cast yourself from here, for it is written, he, God the Father, shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and their hands shall bear you up, lest at any time you shall dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt, and this is our word, overtempt, the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed for a season, which means he came back. Now, that's our framework. Now we're going to go back and plug stuff into it from both here and from the other two gospels. Let's go back. The first temptation is in verse 3. And the devil said unto him, since, now remember that's a first class condition, you be the Son of God, command these stones that they be made of bread. Now keep your finger here and go over to Matthew. I got them both in the M folder and I can't get out of that M folder. Okay, Matthew. And we want to look, now Matthew lists this one as in Matthew list, has this one as the first one in verse 3. And when the tempter, this is another description of Satan, came to Jesus, I'm in Matthew 4, 3. The tempter said, since you be the Son of God, command these stones. You have stones, plural, be made of bread. Now, which is it? Does Scripture disagree? No. Obviously, Satan started out with, hey, there's a bunch of stones. Why are you hungry? Why don't you make them into bread? No. Well, take, if you don't want to do all those stones, take at least that stone. Both are true. You see, Scripture never contradicts itself. So if it's stones in Matthew, I'm teaching you something here. If it's stones in Matthew and it's stones in Luke, both are true. They're two different sections of the same interaction and dialogue. That's the way people interact. Well, if you won't do a whole bunch of them, at least do one. So they're both true. Back over to Luke, the fourth chapter. And now, keep in mind, when it says temptation, and this is something a lot of people don't like to hear, temptation is not sin. I told you I had a workman at my house just recently, 2 or 3 months ago. He should have been there 3 or 4 times since, but he hadn't come back, but that's another story. But this workman was there, and he was saying that he felt, he's Pentecostal, felt so guilty because he had these evil thoughts. I said, don't feel guilty about them coming in there. Feel guilty about keeping them in there. And then we tried to go into some other thing. So what I'm saying is, Jesus was genuinely tempted in the realm of his humanity. It says that in Scripture. I read that to you in Hebrews. Temptation is not sin. That means that in the realm of his humanity, those stones being turned into bread was seeming to be a pretty good idea, a viable thing to do. But when it goes down to the person could never determine to do that because God cannot be tempted. So in the realm of the person, which is where you make your decisions, not in the realm of your nature, he couldn't be tempted. And so it uses that word overtempt. Now, here's how, this is a classic study. If you study these temptations, usually I come here and emphasize different stuff, so I'm going to emphasize things different today. If these temptations of Jesus are classic illustrations of using Scripture correctly, and Satan is going to be a classic illustration of misusing Scripture, and Jesus is going to correct it. So that's another study here going even beyond temptation. Now let's go down. Verse 3, chapter 4, Luke. And the devil said to them, since you be the Son of God, this is not a question, command this stone, since you won't do the stones, to be made of bread. That is a viable, attractive idea to Jesus in the realm of his humanity. That's what temptation is. But he never determined to do it. Now, we could say another thing. That means temptation is not unrighteous. Now, since temptation is not unrighteous, well, that's not unrighteous. I'm just going to keep on that, and I'm just going to let that... Okay, read the 8th chapter of Romans. It says if you keep getting junk in your head, and junk's going to be in your activity. Don't do that. We're not saying that. But when a thought comes in, it's a temptation that is contrary to what God wants you to do, that's not sin. That's not unrighteousness. It's how you handle it after it comes in. Now watch how Jesus handles it. Verse 4, chapter 4, Luke. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone. Now watch this. But by every word from God. In other words, I'm here to do what I'm told to do, not what you're telling me to do. That is a correct use of Scripture. Now, that let me see. Did I give the citation? Yeah, let's go back. We got to go to the fourth place. Let's go back to Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. And is it the 8th chapter? I think I got that. Yeah, 8, 1 through 3. Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 3. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live. Now remember, Jesus is under law during this temptation. And multiply and go into the process of the land and possess the land which the fathers swear unto his fathers. What's the other side of that coin? Well, if you don't follow the commandments, you're not going in there. And you're not going to live a long life. Okay, verse 2. And that thou shalt remember all the ways of the Lord. There's the ways of the Lord. They're what his plan is, not what your plan is. Led these 40 years in the wilderness. And then it talks about being humbled. And then now down in verse 3. And he humbled you and suffered you to hunger and fed you with manna. So God provided circumstance where the nation Israel was hungry and he fed them in his time. What's the way or the word of the Lord for Jesus? God provided circumstance where you'll be hungry in the realm of your humanity, but he's going to take care of you. And we'll find out later in Psalm 91, verse 10, that he's going to take care of you via angels. So here's the deal. In and of itself, making the stones or stone into bread would not be wrong, except for one thing. Go back to Luke. It wouldn't be living by the word from God. Because God said, follow the plan. Israel was to follow the plan and believe that God would take care of their hunger. And Jesus was supposed to follow his plan and to understand that God would take, the Father would take care of his hunger. And he did. And he did. Now let's go down to verse 5. And the devil, Luke 4, took Jesus up to a high mountain. This is a multi-miracle here. Now remember, not everything supernatural is from God. There's a lot of supernatural things that have happened and will happen, but they're not all from God. And the devil, taking Jesus up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. So here's this big kaleidoscope, probably 360 degrees. And this is a miracle that he showed him how they were operating. And you have a real interesting thing in the middle of verse 6. It talks about they have a glory. So the word world, and which we get world system from, the word world, cosmos, has the idea of order. Now here's the deal. According to verse 6, I don't want to get sidetracked. According to verse 6, Satan's governance of world kingdoms make it better than if he wasn't involved, because then it would be just Antifa, anarchy. So there's an actual order that he has. Now, what is the temptation here? The temptation is, in the realm of your humanity. Oh, I didn't read verse 6. I better read verse 6. And the devil said unto Jesus, all this authority I will give to you, and the glory, that's the order. There's a glory. There's an actual function of the world system of them. For that has been, this is interesting, delivered to me. Who delivered it to him? God. Who's going to take it away from him? God. Okay. Delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I can give it to him. Now, here's the temptation in the realm of his humanity. In the realm of his humanity, as Jesus is growing up, his deity, I'm making this simple, it actually involves the Holy Spirit, but let's just do it simply. The realm of deity keeps revealing stuff to the humanity. So Jesus, because in the realm of his humanity, he's operating with a human brain, he couldn't just get it, go and plug himself in like an electric car, and then everything, all of a sudden he knows everything. Because even in the humanity, he's never going to know completely and understand completely as much as he does in the realm of his deity. Got it? So during his earthly ministry, one of the things you'll see is there's some places slow. There's a gradual revealing from the deity, realm of deity, not just him, but all the other two persons, realm of deity to the humanity, what's going to happen. That's why the night before he dies, he in the realm of his humanity, he's fixing to fight. Buy some swords. Because in the realm of his humanity, he didn't want to go through that suffering. Now, any fool that wants to go walk in front of a bus and get run down just to see if the nurses at the hospital are any good, that they don't have that survival instinct. So in the realm of his humanity, he had a human soul, and there's nothing wrong with survival instinct as long as it doesn't go to excess. So in the realm of his humanity, suffering and going, and he knew the Old Testament prophecies, there's going to be suffering, and then there's going to be glory. Going straight to being king without suffering, hey, I call it, that's the express lane. Hey, you don't have to stand in line. Just go right on up to the front. So it was a temptation. You don't have to go through all this suffering. And any human, and he's a human, in the realm of his human consciousness, says, wait a minute. You mean I can do this without pain? Well, he didn't. Here's his answer in verse 7. Oh, verse 7 is part of this temptation. If thou will worship me, all shall be thine. Now, here's Jesus' answer in verse 8. And Jesus answered Satan and said unto him, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship thy Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. That is a correct use of Scripture for somebody under law. He goes back to, let's go back to Deuteronomy again, to verse 6, or chapter 6 rather, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and let's see, under law, he's correctly, now he's not exactly quoting this, but he's giving the essence of it, Deuteronomy 6, and we want to look at verse 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shall swear by his name. Turn over to the 10th chapter in the 20th verse. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Thou shalt, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name or his character. So Jesus quotes, and then there's other places where you serve him alone. And what's Jesus say over in Luke? That he's going to serve him alone. Now, that is a correct use of Scripture. Let me see if there's any... I forgot to mention Mark. Let's go to Mark. Oh, hey, I forgot that part. This is why I didn't think. Let's go back and do one thing. Verse 1, let's go to Matthew. I'm sorry. Go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. When Jesus... Now, you have the word led in verse 1. It's a different word than we're going to see over in Luke. It's a led up. Jesus was led up of the Spirit, I would capitalize that, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Okay, now turn over to Mark. This is how you harmonize the Gospels. Mark, the first chapter in the 12th verse. And the Spirit, and immediately after the baptism, And immediately the Holy Spirit drives Jesus into the wilderness, which is true. Well, from one point of view, he was sent up, and from another point of view, his humanity was driven. This is another indication that it's the Holy Spirit that is protecting and orchestrating circumstances around the humanity and not the Son of God himself. Now, if you'll turn over to Luke in the first verse of the fourth chapter, this is a third different word, and Jesus being full, complete of the Holy Spirit would probably be a better translation. The Holy Spirit didn't indwell him, he came upon him. Returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And wilderness, think in terms of a desert. So which is it? Well, from Matthew's point of view, he was led up. From Mark's point of view, it was a gentle nudging. He was forced up. He couldn't, in the realm of his humanity, he didn't have a choice. And from Luke's point of view, he was led. All three are true, depending on your description of the event. All three are true. That's the point. Now, we've gotten down to the third temptation. We're going to spend some time on this, because this is where, go back to Luke, the fourth chapter, this is where we show, and I hope I don't teach you how to do this, but we show how dangerous it is to misuse Scripture. And everybody that uses Scripture isn't doing it correctly. Now, what's going to happen here, I'll tell you what's going to happen ahead of time, is that Satan is going to quote Scripture perfectly accurately. Only problem is he leaves out a phrase. And by leaving out a phrase, he is misusing Scripture, and he is purporting or he is soliciting doing something that is unrighteous. Now, this is important. That's why you hear me hack, and I take the... if I was putting it in my kind of terms, a 44 Magnum, and hammer this, or follow this and follow this. When you give the gospel, don't leave "he died for your sins" out. Don't leave "buried" out. Don't leave "resurrection" out. And don't leave "that's what saves you" out. You leave any of those components out, and it's not the gospel. Leaving out something in Scripture. Now, you see this all the time in the world system. When they want to smear somebody in the news, what do? They go listen to their radio show or something they wrote. They take a phrase here that they don't like. They don't see that it's balanced with another phrase over here. And, well, that's what Satan's going to do. Luke, the fourth chapter. And we want to look at verse 8 or 9. And Satan, Luke 4:9, brought Jesus to Jerusalem. This is the third one. Now, just to tell you, in Matthew, the order in Matthew is 1:3:2. But we know it's 1:3:2 because in Luke it's 1:2:3, and we know that Luke puts things in order. Now, if you need to refresh your memory on that, go back to the first chapter, and it's the third verse, the two words in order. So when we go back over to Matthew, why would Matthew take it out of order? I'm going to tell you, we won't have time to develop it. Matthew is going to take this idea of being king, which is really the second temptation, and he's going to put it last for emphasis, because what is Matthew presenting Jesus as? The perfect king. And if the crescendo in Matthew is these two temptations, and the third temptation in Matthew's point of view, Holy Spirit guiding him along, the most important thing from a king's point of view is that he rejected the fast lane to kingship. So naturally, Matthew's going to put it towards the last. Now, I think I've done this before, but I ran across it again, so let me give it to you. Matthew, I know I'm giving you a lot of stuff with this. Matthew, the first five chapters are chronological. 6 through 13 are topical. They skip all around. And 14 through 28 are chronological again. So when you get in those middle chapters of Matthew, you better get over to Luke to figure out what goes in order. And that, and then John is a whole different ballgame. Here, John is new math. Four comes before three. You can tell I love the educational system. Okay, back to Luke, the fourth chapter. And he brought, ninth verse, and he brought Jesus to Jerusalem and set him on, this is a miracle, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said unto him, since you are the Son of God, cast yourself down from here. Now he's going to quote scripture. But he's going to, by leaving something out, misquote it. If you want to be saved, invite Jesus into your heart. Jesus loves you. He wants to come into your heart. Well, some of that stuff's in Scripture, but it's a misuse of Scripture. Okay, verse 10, chapter 4, Luke. And for it is written, this is Satan, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you shall dash your foot against a stone. Now here comes the stones again. Now keep your finger here, and let's go back to Psalm 91. Let's see what Satan leaves out. Now, there's just one little... Oh, he's quoting scripture. It's got to be right. He just leaves out a couple words. What kind of person are you? You're so nitpicky. Okay. Psalm 91. Let's start with verse 10. There shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come near you, your dwelling. For he, now we know from a New Testament point of view that he is God the Father, shall give his, God the Father's angels, charge over you, that would be Jesus, to keep you. Now all he does is leave out four words. In all thy, who would the thy there be? Ways. The thy is God the Father. So Jesus, if the condition of Jesus being in complete protection is that he follows God the Father's plan. Got it? Now what did Satan leave out? Satan says you're going to get take. Hey, Rich. God's going to take care of you. There's a bus coming. Go out and walk in front of the bus. Well, no. I think I got scripture that says God's going to take care of me when I'm rightly related to the Father. And the Father doesn't want me to just walk in front of the bus. So let's go back to Luke. He left some stuff out. He left out the condition that God the Father had a plan. And here's the plan. The plan is that you're going to be hungry just like the nation Israel. And just like the nation Israel, you're going to get fed on the God the Father's time. And just like the nation Israel, you're going to get taken care of. And you're going to be taken care of by angels. Any other way, taking care of it yourself is not God's plan. Temptation number one. Being king and having other people give it to you? Not part of the plan. And not allowing Satan to tempt you in the realm of his humanity to see if the angels are really serious is not part of the plan. Now watch what Jesus says in verse 12 of the fourth chapter of Luke. And Jesus answered and said unto Satan, it is said, you shall not overtempt, that's our word, the Lord thy God. Now, what is he doing? He's saying, I'm God. So one thing we know that the humanity of Jesus knew is that the deity of Jesus had revealed to him that he was God. Now, remember, this is a growing thing. I'm telling you, I could show you in the book of Revelation chapters 4 and 5 where the humanity seems to still be growing in terms of knowledge and will grow throughout eternity because the human brain cannot process even a glorified human brain cannot process on God's level. Never can. Never will. Because it's created. Well, it's not created. It's part of creation. Okay. Verse 12. Chapter 4, Luke. And Jesus answered and said to them, they shall not overtempt the Lord thy God. Now let's go back over to Matthew. Verse 10, he said more than Luke records. Now, in case I went too fast, in Matthew, on verse 1, put a 1 out there. That's temptation number 1. On verse Matthew 4:3 is temptation number 1. Matthew 4:5 is temptation number 3. And the reason we know that's number 3 is because Luke puts it in order. And then temptation number 2 is in Matthew on verse 8. It'll help you keep it straight. So we go back to verse 5 to pick up temptation number 3. And the devil takes Jesus to the holy city. See, a little different description. No, not, let's be careful. Not different description, more detail added to the same description. Okay? And the devil takes Jesus up into the holy city and sets him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, since you be the Son of God, cast yourself down. Now, this is the misquote. For it is written, his angels shall take charge concerning you, and in their hands shall he bear thee up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. And leaving out the condition being you follow the Father's plan, which Jesus always did because he was impeccable. Now, here is the reason we went back to Matthew, because I don't think you have this in Luke. Go down in the fourth chapter to verse 11. Fourth chapter and verse 11 of Matthew. And the devil left Jesus. Now, we find out over in Luke, the devil leaves Jesus after the completion of temptations. Now, I'm telling you, we have 3 temptations recorded, but I think that there was a full 40 days of temptations. And I'm telling you, he's hungry. I'm hungry reading this. Look out, Popeyes. Oh, by the way, terrible news. I went to Winco. And I don't want to depress you, but they didn't have any Jimmy Dean sausage. The supply chain, no, not even that mild stuff for wusses. They didn't have any Jimmy Dean sausage. I thought, man, am I back under law? Okay, verse 11, chapter 4 of Matthew. And the devil left Jesus, we find over in Luke, because his temptations didn't work. And behold, what happens? The angels, whose angels? God the Father's angels, came and ministered to Jesus. They brought him food. Just like God the Father provided food for the nation Israel. Now, there's many, 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 and I can't cover them all. I got 4 minutes. But I just put together a few things that Jesus' temptation and proves or is in terms of its benefits to us. Now, there's a whole plethora, a whole cornucopia of things that happen as a result of his temptation and proves. But I just put together a few. If you'll turn to 1 Timothy, the first chapter. This is just a few, but this is related to how he understands our temptation. So I just took a few that have to do with Jesus going through temptation has something to do with when I go through temptation. I'm the only one that ever got tempted this hard. No. He understands. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. For there is one quality of God. Now that would include all three persons. And one mediator. This word mediator is go between. There's only one place that I can, only one person that can go between me and this quality of God. And here this between God and men. I'm the men part, you are too. And and here's the answer. A, not the, a man, Christ
Jesus. Human, man, Christ, glorified and risen one, Jesus, the one who died for your sins. That's the go-between. That's the go-between. Now, what does that mean? Turn back over to Hebrews, the fourth chapter. This is a result. Now, there's other things like he's a high priest in the realm of his humanity. He's a kingly high priest from a different tribe than the high priests in the Old Testament. He's I read it earlier in the 15th verse of the fourth chapter of Hebrews, right? For we have a high priest. Now remember, that's a kingly high priest, not of the Levitical priesthood, who can be touched. This word has to do with suffer with our weaknesses, but in all points was tempted. Do you realize then when I go through a temptation and you go through a temptation, they're not fun sometimes. Sometimes doing the right thing estranges you from other people. Sometimes doing the right thing hurts emotionally, because doing the right thing is usually governing those stupid emotions. But do you know Jesus understands that? Isn't that what I just read? So here I am, and here's God the Father up there, and the way I get through to God the Father is through the Son, who understands me, because he went through in the realm of his humanity all points. Doesn't say all the way from lust to temptation. That whole process is exactly the same that happens to me and you. And he understands that it's not always easy. Now, what's the result of that? The next verse. Let us therefore approach boldly. This word boldly has to be verbally confident. Oh, should I ask the... Jesus understands. In the realm of his humanity, he went through this stuff. Yeah, Father. And what does it say here? They come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, the result of sin, and then find grace to help in the time of need. Okay, I'm being tempted. The context here is tempted. I need some help here. I need to communicate to the Father. I communicate to the Father. Who's the high priest that's going to take that into the inner sanctum of the third heaven for me? Somebody that understands what I'm going through. Somebody that went through similar, not the same, similar kinds of things. So this is a few applications of it here. One of the other things I don't want to get, we'll just close with this. You've turned to the ninth chapter of Hebrews. This is one of the other things that the temptation proves, 14th verse. It's talking about the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, and then the ninth chapter in the 14th verse, it talks about Jesus' sacrifice, and it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot? So, in the Old Testament, they had to pick a lamb that didn't have a broken jaw, or was down in the pasturings, or had his hoofs hadn't been trimmed, or whatever, some kind of defect. But there's no such thing as anything perfect in creation. That's by definition. There's no thing perfect in creation. But this sacrifice was absolutely perfect. That's why it's the once and for all sacrifice that offered without spot of God. Purge your conscience from dead works and serve the living God. So one of the benefits, and there's multiple, we don't want to do a whole series on it, benefits from it's called the impeccability, unsinnability. Jesus did not have the ability to sin, although he had the ability to be tempted, because it was in the realm of his humanity. But when it went down to the person to determine what to do, he could never do that.
he could never do that. So these, now what I tried to show you, and it was packing a lot of things in time. We knew these three different versions, not versions, three different points of view were talking about the same account. We knew these three different points of view in these three Gospels were all accurate because they're all God-breathed. We knew they do not contradict each other. So we take what we know in terms of chronology, we go to Luke, we take Luke, and then we start plugging the others in there. And if one says stones and one says stone, well, they both happen. If one says pushed out and one says let up, they both are true. Maybe at the start he had to get a gentle nudge from the Holy Spirit. Maybe once he was part way up, he was part way there, he was going up. All are true. We put them together. That's called harmonizing the gospel. If you need a commentary on one of the best I've seen, although it has some issues, it's called by a guy named Scoggy, who does the 3 days. He does a fairly good job on most of the harmonizing the gospels. And if you need to borrow that book, you can borrow it from me. We don't use it, but we check it every now and then. Okay, our Father, we do thank you for your people. We thank you that we can come out from the world system, meet together, realize that we're the same one spiritually, and they're insane spiritually. And then as we comfort one another and provoke one another to good works, then we can go back to the world with sort of a spiritual shower. And we thank you for the way you design the local church. Amen.